and fellowship and the breaking of bread, communion service, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So, now what's the first thing we see? They that gladly received his word. That's salvation, right? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You believe the message about Jesus Christ, his death for our sins, his resurrection. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then you're spiritually, you're in the church when you believe, right? That's the main thing. And to know that you've trusted Christ as your Savior, and you are spiritually a member. And then we're baptized. Here we see the activities of the church. We did a study on this. That word, it's unfortunate, was actually translated that way. The word means immersed, but it's a transliteration of the Greek word baptizo, which means to be placed into. It has to do with identification. There's a spiritual identification by the Holy Spirit when you're saved. You're made one with Christ. Water baptism is a open identification as a believer. It's always a believer. And then you had the fellowship, verse 42, and then breaking of bread. That's remembering the Lord's death till he comes. Verse 42 also. Prayer, that's essential in the church. Assembling together. We'll touch on that today again. And then the preaching of the gospel. So those are the activities in a nutshell. That's kind of the master passage right there to show you what the early church was like. Now we look to, in Philippians 1:1, it says that there was the church at Philippi with the saints and the bishops and the deacons. And that passage shows you the organization of the church. Ben and I talked to a fellow yesterday, and I don't know what background he was for sure, but he said, well, I don't really agree with the organization of the church. And and we talked about how, well, the real church is an organism. There's no question about that. A real church has life through faith in Jesus Christ. However, there is an organization, isn't there? God is a God of order. And so you have officers in the church, the elders and the deacons. And we study those at length from 1 Timothy 3. A bishop is a spiritual overseer. An elder is the person. The bishop is the office. And then the deacon, one who serves. And these are both key positions in the church. Okay, and then we're down to membership. Is this significant? Actually, it's part of the organization. And we saw their scriptural evidence. That's the first page back there. The scriptural evidence of local church membership and how there were added to them about 3,000 souls. Officers in the church were selected from among you. The church at Corinth was to discipline for one within the church, in contrast to them that are without, on the outside. Certain widows were taken into the number. So those are indicators there was a membership. Now, we got as far last time as qualifications for church membership and blessings of church membership we looked at. And I want to reiterate just a little bit, and today we're looking primarily at responsibilities of church membership. You know, the church is where it's at today, if I could put it that way. This is God's program today. And God has instituted the home, okay? God has instituted the church. And so we want to follow his guidelines in it and recognize the importance of these things that God has ordained. There's a lot on both those subjects. Now, when it comes to the church, remember the nature of it. House of God, church of the living God, pillar and ground of the truth. And that passage refers to how to conduct ourselves in such a place as that. Now, in America, we typically, traditionally have a church building. It's got a steeple on top, right? And But what is the church? We thank God for the building, but the church is the people, right? Where we gather together in His name and He is in the midst. And that is a reality, brethren, where we've got the unseen guest. You know, we sang there about the Lord there and to the Lord. And we want to not fail to do that. We're not just here, right, to sing, to study the scriptures. We're here to meet Him, to draw near to God. He draws near to us, to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And so it is so vitally important, this thing of coming together with those of like precious faith to call upon the Lord, to praise Him, to worship Him. Now, we saw qualifications. I'm not going to go into detail. True salvation, Christian testimony. That's very, very basic. But you got to have the real thing. And that's upon confession of faith. And that's the way we do it here, meeting with the elders and confession of faith. And then if the testimony of the life bears that out as well, then one's qualified to be a member. Now, the blessings we saw, identification and fellowship. That identification was the baptism, fellowship, word of God, united prayer, united worship, mutual edification, exhortation, comfort, spiritual protection from Satan, shepherd care, equipping men and women for Christian service, support of missionaries with finances and prayer, interchurch fellowship with those of like precious faith. We have a board meeting. We have this quarterly, elders and deacons, and we look at the finances and can we take on this missionary? And then, of course, if any changes like that, we bring it before the congregation. And it's members who can vote on the use of the funds. So it's a joint effort, right? It's a united stand. And when a person's a member of a church, it's saying, I'm standing here with these people for the cause of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the gospel, to shine as a light in this community. And of course, understanding the benefits of the spiritual care and protection. That's real. That protection from Satan, you know, there's a hedge about you in a local body, the mutual prayer, mutual encouragement, mutual exhortation. It's all very important. Christians, I think it's a missionary that said that, didn't he? It's not a solo. You don't make it on your own. We need Christians. Iron sharpens iron. And so it's good to understand the significance of those things. And actually, church membership shows that a person does understand that and the importance of it. Now, we're going to go into, in the time we have remaining, to responsibilities of church membership on that second sheet. Okay, it's a two-way thing, right? It's responsibilities of leaders of a church to give the care and so forth in the church, but there's a responsibility of church membership. So with the blessings and privileges, by the way, do we have a recording going? Thank you. With the blessings and privileges of church membership, there are also responsibilities as follows. Faithfulness and assembling together. Let's go to Hebrews 10:25. Now, you've heard people say, I don't need to go to church. I can worship God in the woods. Well, you can. But it's a denial of this right here. And it's a little bit limited, you know, what a tree can do for you. You know, but the Word of God now, that can greatly benefit you. And coming together with other Christians can have a great effect upon us, too. In Hebrews 10, I'm going to read the context, if I might. In verse 22, let us draw near, speaking of worship, with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He's faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, you notice he's talking about assembling together, not to forsake that assembling together. Now, here's the difficulty along this line. We are under grace, right? We are not under law. And so I don't agree with the preacher who says, now you be there every Sunday. You know, wouldn't do any good anyway. But if, but it's not the order of the New Testament, is it? No, we serve out of grace, out of gratitude, because he saved us. We do his will. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice. It ought to always be on a grace basis, Christian service and commitment to him. No question about that. Besides, if it isn't voluntary from the heart, what is it? It becomes legalism. We don't want to get into that. However, if a person realizes this passage here, and other passages too. You have it in Acts 20, verse 7, first day of the week. They gather together, breaking of bread, and so forth. Then we want to be in line with the Word of God and the will of God, right? We don't want to miss out on some message that the Holy Spirit may have for us at a particular time and a particular need. God will do that, you know. He customizes it for you. And so we want to gather together. Now, it isn't just for the hearing of the Word in worship. Because notice here, there's a provoking one another unto love, and there's exhorting one another. Now, that can go two ways. Maybe a brother needs encouragement, or maybe you see someone that's getting into error, they're going off contrary to the practice of the Bible. It's the church's members' responsibility to go to that person, right, and do what they can. It's a family. It's a spiritual family. And so you miss out, right, if we're not involved in that way. Okay, and then let's touch on this thought of unity. Romans chapter 12, you know, a house divided will not stand. Satan divides. God unites. Satan divides. In Romans, sometimes it's over the silliest issues. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 16, be of the same mind one to another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Now, you realize we're sinners saved by grace, right? We don't deserve to be here. You know, we don't deserve to be saved. We don't deserve to have the privileges of the Christian life. So you always want to keep that mindset. Paul, I'm sinners, I'm chief. And then please go to Ephesians 4. But like-mindedness is the mind of Christ. That's the closer we get to him. It's like a man and his wife. The closer they get to each other. And so it is in the church. The key is the relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, he's the head. In Ephesians 4:1, this is the application of being in Christ in Ephesians. Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another, putting up with one another, in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, do we do these things to make the oneness? No, the oneness is already made. Once you're born again, you're one with other believers. Verse 4, there is one body and one Spirit, even as you're called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. That would be spiritual. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. One. Already made one. By the way, Jesus prayed in John 17 that we be made one, even as the Father is one with the Son. And Jesus never prayed amiss. So that is true. Now you might say, well, what about all the divisions and denominations in the church? Well, that doesn't negate the fact that there is a spiritual oneness. Yeah, it is too bad that all the divisions and so forth. But there's a oneness, and we're to observe that, right? We're to endeavor to keep the unity, to keep it, the unity of the Spirit in a bond of peace. The Holy Spirit will give the grace, the love, the long-suffering, even ability to suffer wrongfully. Got my toe stepped on, but I forgive, right? And so very important. Now let's go to Philippians 1:27. We want to be careful about demanding our rights. Our rights ended at the cross, right? There was our right to die. He died for us. In Philippians 1:27, only let your conversation or manner of life be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. By the way, you know the world's watching, watching how the church gets along. that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. In other words, we have a very high cause, brethren. We have a very high cause to stand together for. This is the cause of the gospel. You know, that's what Satan wants to stop. Satan, he's against the church, you know. And he's against the gospel being propagated. And so, but that standing together is what it means is don't break rank. You're like your fellow soldier. Hold your ground. And stand together for the faith of the gospel. Okay, now, how can this be done? And practically speaking, the scriptures are clear. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. Here's a practical one. Hospitality. Romans chapter 12, verse 14. Well, we missed that one. 13. Distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Given to hospitality. Now, that can have a lot of applications. I mean, that would include having your friends over for dinner, but it would include a meal for the sick or the shut-in, or, you know, there's a lot of applications to that one, a practical expression of love. And then notice verse 15, rejoice with them that do rejoice. That's good, right? Somebody's blessed. Rejoice with them. Weep with them that weep. Sympathy, that's needed. Love will do that. And then let's go to Colossians. Now, you know, love is the primary thing. Many waters cannot quench love. Love covers a multitude of sins. And this is agape love, divine, unconditional, sacrificial love. In Colossians 3:13. Let's start with this. Forbearing one another, forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against Christ, even as Christ forgave you, so do ye. Above all these things, put on charity or love, which is the bond of perfectness. Above all these things, this is the capstone of completeness as in Christian character. I won't turn to it maybe, but 1 Peter 4 says, well, let's turn, I think we have time. Hold your place in Colossians, I'm coming back. 1 Peter chapter 4. In verse 10, well, we're missing it here. verse 8, and above all things have fervent charity or love among yourselves, for charity, love, shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. And so notice that it'll cover, it will. And so, very necessary to walk in love. Again, what was Jesus' love like? It's unconditional, right? When we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And it was sacrificial. And by this perceive we the love of God. He laid down his life for us, 1 John 3:16. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's what kind of love it is, sacrificial. How far do you go? The cross, that's how far you go. Yeah, you go all the way with this thing. It's unconditional. It's not, I'm going to love you, now how are you going to treat me? No, I'm going to love you, period, right? Now, that's when it works. That's when a marriage works, by the way. Unconditional, sacrificial love. Same word, agape love, the love of God, shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And then let's go back to Colossians. And there's a cluster here that are put together, that's somewhat associated. 3:12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, humbleness of mind, meekness, long suffering. So how important these things are. And to have this, bowels of mercy could be translated tender mercies. And there's where the feelings come from, right? And that's what it's talking about. Compassion, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness. Let's go to Ephesians 4:32. So notice the long-suffering, forbearance, forgiveness here also. Ephesians 4:32. Well, let me go back. Verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Now that includes a lot. There's some negative. I'm not going to go into all that, but you know that's some. There's some about some talking down, you know, and that type of thing. Beware of that. And then verse 32, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Can you let things go? So, unity with other believers, all that really comes under that category. And that's a responsibility of church membership. Now, let's talk about the relationship with the Lord. Maybe we should have talked about this first. Romans chapter 12. You might say, well, I didn't see this in a constitution. No, that's right. But it is a responsibility to live according to the Word of God. Now, that's in the constitution of our church. By the way, the constitution isn't inspired. The Bible is. But it's excerpts from the Bible, right, of what it means to be a member of a church. But Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, words of grace, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, let me compare this with the home, with marriage. You owe it to your spouse to walk close to the Lord, so that you can be an edification, have love and grace and spiritual strength, right? Well, we owe it to members of the church to be right with God in every way. By the way, it'll show, right? These things are not hidden. And it isn't just a profession of faith, is it? No. And if a person's spirit-filled, they're going to be an edification. You know, they're going to know how to encourage, how to admonish. And their very lives will have that aroma, you know, of the grace of God, where there is love there and there is grace there. So our relationship with the Lord is the key. Now, with realization and use of spiritual gifts, we did a separate study on this one. But this is important. And it is the result of dedication, by the way. You present yourself to God, you're yielded. Well, the gifts will come out. So if you don't know what they are yet, just keep seeking the Lord and grow, and it'll come out. But verse 3 says, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all the members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Of course, that would be forth-telling truth today, not foretelling. The Bible is complete. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth on teaching. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. In other words, we want to know what our gifts are, what God has ordained for us to fulfill, and put our efforts in that realm. You know, it's if the hand, if I was, my foot was up here, you know, trying to talk to you, you wouldn't get much out of that. That's a crude illustration. But you need your feet, right? And you need your hands. And all the members of the body are necessary. But we want to know what realm we're to operate in. You remember, just for an illustration, in the Old Testament, Korah. Korah was a Levite. He was a leader, too. And he decided, I'd like to be in the priesthood, too. It's a bad idea. Because he wasn't called to it. It's the only reason. And the whole congregation's holy. You take too much upon you, Moses and Aaron. Well, the problem was, it was Aaron's line that was appointed by God for the priesthood, not Korah. Korah had an important role. We want to know what our role is. Work in that channel. That's where God the Holy Spirit will use us, and it's all very necessary. Mutual appreciation, mutual dependence is involved with spiritual gifts. Now let's go to Galatians 5, verse 13. Everybody ought to serve, right? In some capacity. In Galatians 5:13. For brethren, you've been called into liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Now, if you think of the very nature of that, it might remind you of John 13, where Jesus put aside the outer garment and put on the apron and began to wash the disciples' feet, right? By the way, there is no insignificant service in God's house. And so it's all very important. But by love, serve one another. That's the key. We want to have that mindset. Now, some might have the mindset, how am I being treated in the church? Which I'm not saying that doesn't have some merit. But how about this? What can I do to serve in the church? What can I do to be an edification? How am I treating others? That's a more appropriate view along this line. By love, serve one another. Now, these next two are important. I'm going to spend some time on. You might remember the qualification for church membership, salvation, and the Christian testimony. Now, that's very basic, but let's go into this some more. In Matthew 5:13, what if a person has the right answer in the gospel, but they have the wrong life? Should they be a church member? No, because it's a corporate testimony in a community, and also it's a dangerous sign when the life doesn't match the profession of faith. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. Ye are the salt of the earth. Now, you know what salt was. My grandmother had an ice box. And that's before refrigerators. The ice man would come around, you know. And we had the milkman when I was a kid. But before that, there was salt. They'd rub it into the meat, and it lasts about 3 days, so it stayed corruption. So you're on the workplace, and they're telling the dirty joke. You go the other way, right? There's no response there. You're salt. They know you're salt. Flirtation in the workplace, you're salt. This is a holy man. I don't do that with him. That type of thing. And then if you lose that, what good is it? It is therefore good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men. Your light, the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. In other words, you want them to see the love. You want them to see the holiness. You want them to see the grace, the kindness, those things that we talked about, the testimony and the life. You want them to see Jesus in you because he's the light and he's in us. So the Christian testimony, that's very basic there. We studied the passage in 1 Timothy 4 last Wednesday. And we saw that we're to exercise ourselves unto what? Godliness. So a godlikeness. And that's a weighty thing. We're to exercise ourselves in that direction. We're to be godly. That's God's expectation. So it doesn't do to say, oh, I'm saved by grace. This isn't by anything that I do. This is true. However, let me turn to a passage in Titus 2. He's redeemed us, that we might be zealous of good works. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, it's a responsibility of a Christian, responsibility in a particular way of a church member. Chapter 2, verse 14. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. So he's redeemed us, not just from hell, right? But from the power of sin, so that we can live a godly life, so that we could be zealous of good works. And by the way, you know, we could overrun the wall. There's a blank wall. We could put a list of rules. Okay, you're going to do this, and this is what you have to do to be a member. Now, there's churches that do that, by the way. And would it work? No, it wouldn't work. And I think the missionary brought that out. You got a list. Here's a list of rules over here. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and thy mind, thy soul, and on thy might. And what is it that's going to hold you? It's the love. What is it that's going to hold Johnny, not speaking to you, John, and in on the good or on the right track? Is it the rules? No. Even if the rules are good. No, it's the love for the Lord, and he that hath my commandments, he it is that loveth me, and I'll manifest myself to him. So again, it's in the setting of grace. It always ought to be that. But did you know grace is a more powerful motivator than law? You remember the story of the man walking down the street, and the wind and the sun have a discussion. The wind says, I'll get him to take that coat off. So he's blasting him stronger and stronger, and he's just tightening his coat all the more. And the sun, caused him to voluntarily take his coat off. So gently he beams his light upon him. And that's the way grace is. He puts the want to there, doesn't he? You want to please the Lord. It's like Paul said, he loved me. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, Christ liveth in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me. He gave himself for me. In other words, I want to please him who died for me. If it becomes personal like that, you live a holy life. You because you want to honor the Lord whom you represent. And then please go to 1 Timothy 2:2. Here's actually church order. We've been studying 1 Timothy as a parallel to this study. 1 Timothy 2:2. This is talking about prayer. First of all, verse 1, I exhort therefore the first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, and for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved to come unto the knowledge of the truth. And so, testimony to the world, even for the sake of their salvation. Now, will that do it? You've heard of it, relational evangelism. And there definitely, there's a point to it, right? Where you, especially if you got a long term, where Justin and I were talking, they have neighbors, they want to win to the Lord. How do you do that? You go over, you put a big John 3:16 sign on the fence, you know. Or you witness to him every time you see him. No, you live before him on the job. It's a long term thing. But then, will that save them? No. Somewhere in there, you got to give them the word, right? And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Please go to Philippians 2:16. So it's by life and by word, as we see here. 2:15 says that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. So there's the life testimony. Verse 16, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. They need the word of God. So is the silent testimony going to do it? No, it won't do it. There's got to be the word. And we're born again of the incorruptible seed of the word of God. Now, a church ought to be a testimony in this way. And that's very practical. That's where you got some tracts in your pocket, you know. You're in the store or you're wherever, and you're a witness. And I won't turn maybe to 1 Peter 3. It says, sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Be ready always to give an answer to the hope that lies within you with meekness and fear. In other words, you want to be walking with the Lord so that you can spontaneously be a witness when the opportunity comes. So it's not all relational evangelism, right? Some of it's a on-the-spot thing. God can use that, most definitely. And now let's go to 1 Thessalonians 1:8. Here is the testimony of a church in their evangelism. 1 Thessalonians 1:8. Verse 6, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. Everybody knew they were believers because they evangelized. And then finally, now this is a controversial one. I'm going to give you the Bible on this, right? And living a separated life. Separation. What is separation? How far do you go? As one Christian said to me some years ago, somewhat cynically. Yeah, separation, isolation. In other words, I don't go along with that. Is there anything to it? And now, for sure, we don't want to have the type of separation that the Pharisees had, where they... Remember the Pharisee in the parable in Luke 18? I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And I'm neither am I like this tax collector here. Well, it was dead, though, because Christ wasn't in it. Please go to Romans 1:1. You know, you've heard of the town where there's a million people and they don't sin. They don't do anything wrong. No problem with the tongue. They don't steal, they don't kill, they don't commit adultery, they don't break any of the commandments. It's Arlington Cemetery, and there's a million of them there. They don't do anything wrong. So you can be dead and by not doing this and not doing that. In Romans 1, here's positive separation. Paul says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he hath promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now that's a separation unto Jesus, where the life of Jesus is in you. And you don't want to have anything come in your life that's going to displease him. That's the bottom line, right? And so... it isn't just some outward thing, but it has to do with inward positive devotion. Now let's go to 2 Corinthians 6. It becomes practical, though. 2 Corinthians 6, who do we associate with? Who do we league up with? 2 Corinthians 6:14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now that's an Old Testament principle. You don't have an ox and a donkey, you know, in the same yoke. It's not an equal thing. So you don't have a believer and an unbeliever yoked together in covenant of marriage, biblically. You don't have get into a joint business venture as a Christian with an unsaved man. It won't work. Or as a member of a church, you don't get into a lack of ecclesiastical separation. Let me be very practical about this. When I was saved, I was in a church that didn't preach the gospel. Won't go into the details of that. And I came home to visit, and my pastor had given me an article. It was called New Evangelism. This is 40 years, some years ago. And it had to do with there are churches that profess that they're Christians, but they don't preach the gospel. They don't teach salvation by grace. So... it convicted me. It caused me, and it was my own choice. But I realized, in fact, I did go that time, and I realized they're not preaching the gospel. And then I talked to the minister. He wasn't even saved. Didn't even believe the Bible literally. Adam and Eve, they're not even real people. Just figurative speech, you know. It's a sad scenario. And so what do you do? Well, that would apply. Come out from among them. Let me read on, verse 14. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness, and what concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them. Now, that was the downfall of Dr. Donald Barnhouse. He was a great preacher, radio preacher in the 50s. And he didn't do that. And you're disobeying God if you don't do that. He tried to stay in that denomination he was in and win them. You won't do it. You come out from among them. Be you separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you and will be a father unto you. And you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So that would apply to church membership, ecclesiastical separation. 7:1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, I want to mention, though, it doesn't mean isolationism. You know, Jesus was accused because he ate dinner with some tax collectors. Why was he there? By the way, he wasn't worshiping with them. But notice, if you will, in John 17, and neither was he going along with their lifestyle, but he was like a physician who was there to heal the sick. In John 17:14, this is Jesus' prayer. He says, I've given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Oh, let me stop there a second. Something's wrong if the Christian's too friendly with the world. Because what is the world? It's the Greek word cosmos, and it's an arrangement. It's ordered by Satan to deceive. The whole world lies in the wicked one. He deceives the whole world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, that's the world. So, but the Christian's not to love. Verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil, or more literally, the evil one, it means. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. So we do want to have contact. We don't want to, like we were talking the other night, live in a bubble. We're not. That doesn't work, you know. You reach your hand out, you're going to... No, you have to have the contact, right? But not in close association like the book of Proverbs warns about. You can choose your friends, right? We want to have contact, but you can't be bosom buddies because you're of light and they're of darkness. You're alive, they're spiritually dead. It doesn't work. And it's oil and water, right? And then like the one missionary that was with us, we could stay with us. There's an elephant in the room. You ever heard that phrase? you know there's something wrong. They know there's something different here, but it's unspoken. No, you got to speak it, right? And I'm not saying every time, and we went through this and with our family, unsaved, and I remember my wife's parents, her dad, he was a religious man, a good man, humanly, but he didn't believe in salvation by grace. He never came to our church 30 years. What were we to do? It's okay. No, it wasn't okay because he needed to be saved. Now, we maintained the relationship, didn't preach to him every time we saw him. And then he almost died from a heart attack, some sort of heart condition. And then after that, he said, Doug, I agree with you. It's salvation by grace. I'm ready to go to heaven. Will you preach my funeral? Now, if there would have been a, it's okay, we'll hold hands even though we disagree on the fundamentals of the faith of salvation by grace, that wouldn't have helped him. So it's a hard thing to make a stand, right? And doesn't mean you break relationship, but we got to make a stand for the good of their soul. So responsibilities of church membership are very great. And you know God will give the grace if a person's truly saved, Holy Spirit's dwelling in the heart, he'll give the grace to do these things. By the way, we're going to look at the betrayal of Judas in our morning worship. Satan is active against the church. So when you commit to a local church, you're a target. Although you're in a place of protection, right? Protection from him because you're in that organism of God in union with other Christians. This thing of church membership is very, very vital. We need this. And now let me read this some. Though the local church is a body of believers that are spiritually joined together in the Lord, organization is also an important part of the church. Part of that organization is membership. Church membership indicates that one realizes the importance of the church and the need for commitment. It is a great privilege to be a part of a local church that stands for and preaches the Word of God. This also involves responsibility, being part of the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. I thank God for Salem Bible Church that he raised up, and for those who have committed here many years, that we can have a united testimony in this community. It's a miracle when God does that. and not only raises it up, but maintains it for his namesake. Father, we do thank thee for what you're doing today in the church, in calling out a group of people for your name. And we thank thee for this church and the fellowship one with another. And Father, we ask for your grace and blessing upon it. And we pray for souls in this community, the outreach also. And we pray for spiritual growth. And we pray that you'd help us with one heart, one mouth to glorify thee. Bless your word to our heart and bless the upcoming service. In Jesus' name, amen.